Congregation, the New Testament reading today is taken from the book of Romans, chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 17. If you're using the normal print Bible in the pews, the page is 1133. If you're using the large print Bible, the page is 1717. Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory. This is the word of the Lord.
Our gospel reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 18 to 19. This particular portion of Scripture is related to the incident where Jesus asked Peter three times if he loved him. And then he gave him the call to feed God's sheep and lamb. And these words that we are about to read are among the last words of Jesus to Peter. The Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 18 to 19. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." This is the Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Father, open your words of scriptures to us, O Lord, that we, hearing your word, will abide in your truth and thereby receive life from you, life abundant as you have promised. So these words are not human words, but divine. And it has power like a double-edged sword to go forth to divide spirit, soul, and body. For all this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, today I have entitled my title, Follow Me, Steps and Missteps. We have been meditating over the Lent season on the whole idea of surrender, particularly the Jesus' call to us to be His disciples, which begins with having to deny ourselves and take up our cross and follow me. And today we are focused on following me, following Jesus. Change over versus change. Changing over is easy, but change is difficult. I was reading the blog of Pastor Hanson Lim, who will be our camp speaker. He has a blog that's titled Akepus, and he'll be our speaker. And when he comes and speaks to us, he'll be talking about awakening and the need for spiritual awakening and the need for realigning ourselves to God's will and then being assigned by God to our various roles and things that God has for us as a purpose for our life. So, a little bit of advertisement. Today is the last day when you can still enjoy your early bird discount of $50. So, it's supposed to be ended on the 30th, which is the middle of the week, you know. So, the committee has kindly extended to today. So, if you go down after register and you hand in your check, your money, you get an early bird discount. But after today, you have to pay $50 more. So far, I think we have about 70-odd from the English congregation. Our target is 400. As a whole church, we are only reaching about 200-plus. So we have a lot more to go. So I encourage all of us to sign up today and enjoy the early bird discount, all right? Pastor Hanson will be preaching in English, and there will be translation. All right, let's get back to the sermon. You know, Pastor Hanson's in his blog says this, that changing over, we always like to make big decision about changing over or crossing over. He says that is sometimes easy, happens very quickly and in a moment. But we forget that after we change over, it's a whole long process of adjusting to the new change, whatever it might be. We often get ourselves excited over the crossover or the change, but we often neglect to adequately prepare ourselves for the process of change that will happen after that change. We cross over and find that the situation is not what we had imagined it to be, and then we are tempted to cross back or else to make another crossover or another change. I remember as a young graduate, beginning my first job as a management trainee in the finance department of a shipyard. And I was then struggling, after 6 months, I was struggling with the decision to change job. You know, I think all of us, when we start our first job, we always feeling our way around, you know. The first job is not always the most, may or may not be what really we want. But I was struggling with this decision to change, you know. It was a big crossover decision for me to resign from being a management trainee in a shipyard to become a trainee teacher with MOE. That's what my big decision then, you know. It meant a loss of 30% of my pay. And when I told my mother about this decision, my mother said, "Huh? Are you sure?" because I was eldest and my father just passed away, and we kind of are very tight, you know. So I need to bring in the bacon, you know. I got another 7 brothers and sisters behind me that I need to help my mother to take care by the time she was single. But I finally decided to do so because I felt that teaching was more meaningful than dealing with numbers in accounting, you know. I started accounting. What? Is this what accounting is about? You know, every time doing data entry and ticking the checking every item and transaction was really boring, you know. I felt good about the change, although it involves a sacrifice of my salary. I felt noble because I was doing something great and meaningful to invest my life in making a difference in the lives of students. All the high and mighty ideas, you know. But though the changeover or the crossover was quick once I have decided, the process of change after that was difficult. And it did not turn out as I had imagined. You know, at that time, as a trainee teacher. In the morning, we go to teachers training college. And in the afternoon, we have to go to school to teach. So it was a really busy period, studying and teaching. And the worst of all was, I was made to teach a secondary two class, science and mathematics. And I was always only a few lessons ahead of my student, writing up, you know. It was really stressful. And because I graduated in accountancy, they said, all right, you have to enroll in teaching the commercial subjects. But there I was in the school teaching math and science. It was really stressful, you know. So, I wasn't really prepared for this change, you know. I wanted to change over, but the change process was difficult. In the end, I surrendered and I made another changeover. I changed back to join another shipyard as a management trainee and become an accountant to do what I was trained as a profession, in my profession. So following Jesus can be a quick decision, but the journey of following him involves a journey that calls for steps of faith. This morning, I would like to talk about three steps of faith in our journey of following Jesus. Next slide. And the three steps are this. We need to count the cost. This is what Jesus told us. And we need to commit to the call. And we need to learn to be content in Christ. These are the three steps of faith. And I want to say that even after I share all this, don't think that, this follow me is like really follow Jesus to become a missionary or to become a full-time pastor or whatever it is. This follow me is applicable to all of us. Have you heard the word WWJD? I remember as a young adult, this WWJD was quite popular in the Christian circle, and there was even a film all about and a book written. What would Jesus do? WWJD, what would Jesus do? So following Jesus, when you hear this command to follow me, it can be as simple as, what would Jesus do? That means every day, whatever you are doing as a teacher, as an engineer, or as a friend, or whatever you are doing, in that WWJD movement was, always ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And if Jesus would do that, then you follow what would Jesus do. You know, so it can be as simple as that. So it's not today's message is only applicable if I'm going full time or I'm going to be missionary. You know, every day, what would Jesus do? And you follow and do what Jesus do, and you'll find yourself that each time you ask yourself what would Jesus do, and you determine to do and follow Jesus, then these three steps will always present itself before you, and you have to make those decisions on a daily basis. Counting the costs. Jesus in Luke 14, 27 to 32 spoke something remarkable to the crowd about being a disciple and following Jesus. Jesus told them to count the costs before they decide to follow him. In Luke 14, 27 to 32, let me read. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciples. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, this person began to build and wasn't able to finish. Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. This counting of costs in following Jesus is not a one-time cost we consider when we first decide to follow Jesus. It will involve counting the cost many times, over and over again, as we continue in our journey of following Jesus. Every time you meet a situation, you ask yourself, what would Jesus do? And then what happened? You say, yes, I will follow what would Jesus do, or I will do something else that is more convenient. And each time you ask the question, you have to count the cost, isn't it? Should I stop and help that someone? Just like the Samaritan man who helped the man who was injured on the way, on the high road to from Damascus to Jericho. Would he do that? Or each time you ask the cost, there will be a cost. Maybe some inconvenience. Maybe you have to set aside your timetable. Or maybe you have to do something else. You have always to choose. So counting the cost is important. Because each time you pause to count the cost, you are making a decision, a choice. Each time you have to face whether following Jesus is more important to you or following something else that you prefer, your own desires. And so as you make this decision on a daily basis, you know what something is happening? God is training you, turning your heart and mind to follow Him. William Carey, the great missionary to India, and considered the father of modern Protestant mission, had a difficult start in India. When he came to India with his family, he with his wife Dorothy and three young children, to bring the gospel to India. In the initial years, on coming to India, he and his family lived on basic subsistence living because they had very little financial support from the sending mission in England. And he nearly died of illness. And his second son, Peter, was not so fortunate. Peter, his second son, died of dysentery. With the death of his second son, Peter, it was his wife, Dorothy, was who in the first place was unwilling to follow the husband to be a missionary. You know, he felt that she preferred life back in England. But with the death of the son, Peter, she was very much affected. And she became demented. And she never recovered from her dementia. But William Carey, in spite of all these personal tragedies, never doubted God's call for him to bring the gospel to the people of India. He counted the cost of following Jesus each day as he faced the death of his son and the sickness of his first wife. And there you are, his wife sick, demented, and not well. And he has to each day ask himself, should I go back, bring my family back to England? But he was certain, he has counted his costs. He was willing to pay the cost, and he continued to preach and share the gospel in India. Such was the faith of William Carey, who continued to be faithful to God's call in spite of the heavy cost of following Jesus. At his death, he had translated the Bible into Bengali and Sanskrit, and he has translated the New Testament into Marathi and Punjabi. He founded the English Baptist Missionary Society, through which many other missionaries were sent to bring the gospel to many parts of the world. He was called the father of modern Protestant mission. So there is a counting of costs. For us, the cost may be not such big cost to us, but every time we ask ourselves, shall I follow Jesus? What would Jesus do? There is a cost to confront. Would you take that cost and follow Jesus? Commitment to call, to the call. That's the second step of faith that is needed. When Jesus calls us to follow him and be his disciples, Jesus knows that it requires us to face the issue of choice that will involve a cost ourselves to ourselves. The cost is the giving up of something in order to follow Jesus. And Jesus knew that in following him, you will have to make many decisions of choice that involves a cost to follow him. Therefore, to follow Jesus, there must be a commitment on our part to keep on following in spite of the cost that we have to bear. This we see in Jesus' teaching in Luke 9, 57 to 62, where Jesus talks about a cost of giving up something else in order to follow him. And he ends with this declaration in verse 62. No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. Let me read Luke 9:57-62. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. He said to another man, Follow me. And he replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. All these are very reasonable requests, isn't it? But Jesus finally declared. Jesus replied, No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. This is a call for commitment if we are to follow Jesus. Following Jesus without a firm commitment to follow to him will often lead us to turn back and to give up on our journey of discipleship. You know, just like I gave up this, you know, all this idealism about being a teacher to make a difference in the life of students, because, you know, I really did not count the cost, and I did not really have that commitment. I'm sure there are many who goes into the teaching profession and they are committed teachers and they stay there, you know, and make a difference in other people's life. I was not ready for it. Discipleship is not a sprint, a 100-meter dash, but a marathon. Without a firm commitment of faith to trust Jesus, whatever the circumstances we face will always lead us to wander away from following him. Commitment requires us to trust in Jesus. Commitment requires us to trust in Jesus. Those sparks, a missionary who served with the Navigators all his life, shared his experience of having to face the death of his wife from breast cancer. He shared that he found strength to comfort his wife in the face of death with a verse from 2 Timothy 2, verses 11 to 13. Next slide. Next slide. Let me read from this Dos Parks autobiography, an extract of it. This was the part where Doe had to minister to his wife, close on her sick bed. She was in the hospital when I got back. For several weeks, every morning, every afternoon, every evening, we were together, Doe and his wife. One day she said, Oh, darling, it's worse than it's ever been. I can hardly stand the pain. She was too weak to pray, so I read 2 Timothy 2:11 to 13, the Today's Living Bible Version translation, over her and prayed over it. 2 Timothy 2, verses 11. I am comforted by this truth, that when we suffer and die for Christ, it only means we will begin living with him in heaven. I have another outlook on life now. When we sing about the coming of Christ, I say, Come, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Heaven is real. We live in an unreal world, very temporary, transitory, but heaven is real. And he continues to read 2 Timothy verse 12. And if we think that our present service for him is hard, just remember that someday we are going to sit with him and rule with him. But if we give up when we suffer and turn against Christ, then he must turn against us. She wasn't afraid to die. She was afraid to suffer. And she was afraid she might dishonor the Lord in her suffering. She was too weak to pray, too weak to believe, too weak to trust. Sometimes we feel that way, and we are not even dying. Then I wrote out this next verse for Leela. Oh, he wrote this truth for Leela. And there is verse 13. Even when we are too weak to have any faith, he remains faithful to us and will help us. He cannot disown us who are part of himself, and he will always carry out his promise to us. Even when we are too weak to have faith, he remains faithful to us and will help us, for he cannot disown us who are part of himself, and he will always carry out his promises to us. We had entered into something where we had nothing to hold on to but that promise of God's character and God's faithfulness. I went home to tell the children how their mother was faring. I got them together and said, "It's worse than it's ever been. We are in a real crisis." The phone rang, and it was the hospital. They wanted me to come back and spend the last night there. 5 minutes before Leela died, as I was reading one of my life chapters, Isaiah 54, verses from Isaiah 55 just jumped out of the page at me from the Living Bible. It was almost as if God was speaking to me audibly. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. "This plan of mine is not what you would work out. It's not what you would work out. Neither my thoughts the same as yours. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts higher than yours." God was saying to me, "Though, can you trust me as sovereign love? Even without knowing the answers and without having everything figured out, can you just trust me as God who reigns over every circumstances in your life and who is love?" I read the verse to Leela, and within 5 minutes, she was in the presence of the Lord. And those sparks continued to write, but there was still something missing. He was talking about the spiritual lesson that he learned from the death of his wife. There was still something missing. And it was that I couldn't thank the Lord. I believe this is one of the main lessons God taught me. That this lifestyle of a victorious Christian is not just about surrender and trust and obedience, but it must also be about thanksgiving. A joyful celebration that God is sovereign love and that I can trust him in all circumstances. And that was the main lesson that Doe Sparks learned from the death of his wife. And this brings me to my third point about contentment. In Doe Sparks' sharing of the main spiritual lessons that he has learned, he learned to be thankful in spite of all circumstances. I believe what those parts is saying is this: let's just learn to be content in Christ. If we have not learned to be contented in Christ, we cannot live a life of thankfulness towards God. St. Paul had the same attitude of contentment in Christ, even though he faced much suffering and hardship in ministry. Paul's advice to Timothy on faithful service to God in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verses 6 to 7. Next slide, please. It's this. He asked Timothy to follow God faithfully in godly living and to be content in serving God. He says this: "But godliness and contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it." Godliness and contentment is great gain. And Paul himself also lived out this principle of contentment in Christ under all circumstances. In Philippians 4, 12 and 13, Paul says this, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all things through Him. Learning to be content in Christ as we follow Jesus and serve Jesus without any precondition is what faithful service is all about. It is what we need to do when we say that we want to follow Jesus. Without contentment, you know what's the opposite of contentment? Resentment. If we do not know how to be content in Christ, we will begin to resent God. Say, God, you know, why must I be doing this? God, why must I serve? Why can't I do the things that I want and I desire? And we begin to resent God. We see God as a policeman. We see God as one who is putting all kinds of restrictions, stopping us from doing the things that we want to do. Without contentment, we become resentful. And to be resentful against God is a fearful thing. Because God loves us. And God has the best intention and best plan for us. It is to miss out God's best for our life. So contentment in Christ, the third and final step, to go on following Jesus, to go on each decision we face, different situation in life, what would Jesus do? And then saying, yes, Jesus, I will do, I'll follow you, I'll do as you would have do in this particular situation or in this particular decision that I must make. And this contentment in Christ is also shown and reflected in John Wesley's covenant prayer, which we prayed, you know, at the beginning of the year, right? We as a congregation, we make this covenant prayer together. And this is Wesley's prayer. And many have said, this is such a wonderful prayer. And let me just read it for us. I'm no longer my own, but yours. Put me to what you will. Rank me with whom you will. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed for you or laid aside for you, exalted for you or brought low for you. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things. Let me have nothing. Next slide. I freely and wholeheartedly yield all things to your pleasure and disposal. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. And the covenant now made on earth, let it be rectified in heaven. Amen. And now, glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, you are mine and I am yours. So be it. That's a picture of contentment, isn't it? That Wesley says, whatever you put me to do, you want me to be a road sweeper? Fine. You want me to serve at a table? Fine. You want me to face cancer? Fine. Whatever it is, I am contented in Christ. You are mine and I am yours. So be it. Is that our prayer? That's a picture of contentment in Christ. In conclusion, I want to look at Jesus' final words to Peter in John chapter 1, chapter 21 and 18 to 19, the lectionary reading. John 21, 18 to 19, Jesus says, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter will glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Jesus, in his final words to Peter, warned Peter that in following Jesus, Peter will die a martyr's death. Peter will have to lose control of his life and place his life in God's hand to be led where he do not want to go. Following Jesus is not about us doing great things for God. You know, just like I want to do great things to be a teacher and change, make a difference in the student's life. No, it's not about us doing great things for God. Rather, following Jesus is following a great God who will do great things for us, in us, and through us. In answering Jesus' call to follow him, we need to count the cost. We need to, because he has promised that if we lose our life and place it in his hand, we will gain it. So it is worth it. The cost is worth it. Because we are placing in our life in the hands of a good God that can be trusted. Second thing, we must commit ourselves to follow him all the way and not halfway. It is all or nothing. Finally, we can rest content in the knowledge that what God has for us is way, way much better than anything we can wish for or anything we can do for ourselves. Let us pray. Father, when you call us to follow you, Lord, dispel away the hardness of our hearts. Yes, we must count the cost, but each time, give us that willingness, that boldness, that spiritual understanding that whatever we can lay before you, our 5 loaves and 2 fishes are nothing. But when we are willing to place, count our cost and choose, set aside what we want and to choose to follow you, we will see a miracle in our lives and in the lives of people around us. And we will see your glory displayed. Teach us, Lord, to run the race, the marathon. Teach us not to lay our hand to the plow. Teach us not to look back, but to look forward and fix our eyes on Jesus. Teach us, Lord, to be content in you, that if we have you, it is enough, because we know that when we catch hold of all that you want for us in our lives, it will truly be the best that you have for our lives. Help us to open our eyes to see beyond the immediate, see beyond our desires, see beyond our fears and anxieties, to see you, dear Lord Jesus, who has sacrificed himself for us on the cross. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.